Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I think it was the third verse in that song just stood out to me. The songsters in the arbor that stood along the way attracted his attention, inviting his delay. Just recently was thinking about how easily we're distracted, how easily I'm distracted. Just anything, that even it's just easy for us to become distracted from whatever it is that that we've set our mind to doing, whatever the job is at hand. And the same applies to our Christian life. It's easy for us to be distracted, and there's one who is actively trying to distract us. All right. Just going to read some scriptures. They're fairly long, so I don't know if I'll have a whole lot to comment. I have a few thoughts I might share along the way, but read the story of Balaam. There's a lot written about Balaam, despite the fact that he's a very questionable character. In 2 Peter, I'll just read first in 2 Peter 2, I think it is. Yeah. Verse 15, it says, "They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet." I'll just read that as a little bit of just a backdrop to read the story from. Because if we just read the story in the Old Testament, it would sometimes be I think it would be a little harder for us to really. I think you have to read between the lines almost to get that conclusion here of the story here in Numbers. It doesn't as plainly say that he was a greedy man who was running after the wages of unrighteousness. But it is there, I think. There's a lot of good people in that the Bible mentions, but doesn't talk so much about them. Like most of the apostles, we don't read hardly anything about in the scriptures. But we have this fairly lengthy account here of Balaam. So I'm going to start reading in Numbers 22, verse 1. "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor also saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people to call him, saying, Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Here I think we can see they came with a diviner's fee. He was a diviner. I mean, he was a prophet too. God spoke to him. What he spoke came to pass. He did speak. He was not a false prophet, even if he was a wicked one. He could only say what God told him to say, but he did it for money, and he spoke. He hired himself out, and the king was well aware of that. And they came with a diviner's fee in their hand and came and talked to him. And he said to them, Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you, as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, Who are these men with you? So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Balak had thought that he could pay. He knew that whoever Balaam blessed was blessed, and whoever he cursed was cursed. But that was as long as Balaam just did, blessed when the Lord told him to bless and cursed when the Lord told him to curse. And Balak thought he could get Balaam to come, and if he could just get him to curse them, that would happen. But that's not the way it worked, and Balaam knew it, and he knew that he couldn't do more than what God told him. God said, these people are blessed, you can't curse them. He couldn't do that. As much as I'm sure he wanted that silver and gold, house full of silver and gold. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. This has been a verse that's been a little hard for me to understand. God told him to go the second time, and then after he went. It says God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in his way. And I think that it's because God could see his heart. And that's what aroused his anger. God could see what we couldn't see. He could just see down in his heart and see the greed, the greediness, the desire for the money that Balak was offering him, the desire for the wages of unrighteousness, as it says there in Peter. And God stood against him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Here I think we can see coming out the anger and the frustration that was in his heart that God had seen all along. Balaam was angry and frustrated because he was not getting, presumably, he wasn't getting the right answer from God. He wasn't going to be able to curse these people and get the diviner's fee. His anger is really, really coming out. And he's hitting his donkey. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." Like, how angry. And anger makes a person lose his rationality. Like, if he hadn't have been very angry, I think his first question would have been, "What's going on here? This donkey is talking to me." But he was so angry that he just answered the donkey. So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me." He's calling him out for his way. And I think in Peter there it talked about the way of Balaam. And here the angel is saying that his way is perverse, Balaam's way. And that's why he came out to stand against him. And I just think it's also, this is kind of a, maybe it's a side note, I don't know, but it's part of the story here. God is calling him out for being cruel to his donkey. I think God sees how we treat our animals, and how we treat our animals, I think, comes out of our hearts. And it says God opened up the mouth of the donkey. It said what? I mean, I tend to think this was actually God speaking. I don't know if through the donkey, but I'm not sure. God is saying, like, why did you hit me? The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. God's saying he would have, the angel of the Lord here was saying he would have killed Balaam and let the donkey live. So God cares about donkeys, and he cares about sparrows. He sees each one fall. I thought of that verse when I was thinking about this and just about how we treat animals. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was standing in his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed, and how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Then Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Curse them for me from there. It just seems like Balak as well as Balaam, they just keep trying. They just don't take the answer from the Lord. It seems I don't know how they thought, but it seems. I guess maybe this is an instance of the heart, God hardening the hearts, because he had something he wanted Balaam to say yet. So let's read on. So he brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. And he said to Balak, "Stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he came to him, and there he was, standing by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" Then he took up his oracle and said, "Rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. For there is no sorcery against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion. It shall not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all nor bless them at all." So Balaam answered and said to Balak, "Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" Then Balak said to Balaam, "Please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." It almost seems like Balak didn't believe in God. Like, he just thought this, it was all divination, or maybe it was all chance or something. Maybe not divination, but that if they tried it again, whatever Balaam's methods were for speaking to God, that maybe God would come up, maybe he'd come up with a different answer. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on every altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go, as at other times, to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. It seems like this time it was a little different for Balaam somehow. The other times he used his methods, sorcery or divination or something, I'm not sure. But this time he didn't. And it says the Spirit of God came upon him. Then he took up his oracle and said, "The utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you." Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam, And he struck his hands together. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them these three times. Now therefore, flee to your place. I said I would greatly honor you, but in fact the Lord has kept you back from honor. So Balaam said to Balak, did I not also speak to your messengers whom you sent to me, saying, if Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will, what the Lord says that I must speak. And now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what this people will do to your people in the latter days. So he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. That's a prophecy of Jesus there, and I've read that perhaps that's even where the wise men from who came from the east got their information from. And Edom shall be a possession. Sire also, his enemies shall be a possession. While Israel does valiantly, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Then he looked on Amalek, and he took up his oracle and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be last until he perishes. Then he looked on the Kenites, and he took up his oracle and said, firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until Asher carries you away captive? Then he took up his oracle and said, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come from the coasts of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Asher and afflict Eber. And so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed and returned to his place. Balak also went his way. And that's the story of Balaam. Anyone? I know I interjected a lot of my own thoughts or ideas, or at least some of them. If anyone has any objections to them, feel free to share them, or if you have any thoughts or comments, it'd be edifying. Welcome that.
Thank you, Brother Norman. You ended too quick. Balaam is not a fascinating. We can go on for hours about that character. He's an example for us not to follow his covetousness, I guess. Covetousness, agreed. Avarice. And, like you said in the beginning, thank you, Norman. Again, it was just reading the Old Testament. Hey, let me die the death with the righteous, and I'll only speak what the Lord says. And just from the Old Testament itself, he's a paragon, a model of virtue. Oh, let's be like Balaam. But the New Testament opens up our eyes to see what he's like. Contrary, Lot. Lot in the Old Testament, I want this land, and you know, Abraham and this, like that. He seemed like a foul ball. He's not like a wicked person, Lot. But yet in the New Testament, righteous Lot. And so we need sometimes, all the time, the New Testament to explain the Old Testament. And his tragic death, you didn't get to that part. He died with the Midianites as he tried to seduce the women. That's one way he couldn't, like that. But the main point that I would make, and maybe everyone knows this, that Balak, being the king of Moab, is blessed. The Moabites have a special relationship with God. The sons of Lot, Moab and Ammon, they're not to be destroyed. They're not to be wiped out. And yet Balak thought, well, these people are like the sand of the sea. They're going to wipe us out and destroy them. Actually, they were the friends of the Israelites, of Moses. And Moses would have even probably encouraged him, turn to God. Turn to God. He wants you to be saved. Just like the, you know, the Rechabites are good, or perhaps the Edomites. He heard footsteps. He thought, oh, this guy's after me. He's going to destroy. Rather, he didn't understand that Moses was his friend. And he thought he was his enemy. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, thank you, Norman. I appreciated that. I just had the thought. The way you, I guess the scriptures described it, but you elaborated how that he wasn't just making stuff up. Stuff didn't happen just because he decided, but rather he was just in tune with what, or he heard from God what was true. And then I think even when he described it there at the end, he said, not according to my will. And I just thought that would be the way I have understood or interpreted when Jesus tells Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I guess I've just seen people like say, you need to claim that, like that's God's promise to you, and you can just like make these declarations and say it's going to be so, and just have faith that God's going to honor whatever you bind or loose. But I tend to think that, you know, certain keys open certain doors, and I think Jesus had given them the keys of truth, and they were able to open with those keys certain doors and close certain doors. You can't just open any door you want because you have a key, but it's keys are specific to specific doors, and I think similarly he had given them the... He had taught them the truths of what would be bound and what would be loosed. And so therefore, they knew what was going to be bound and loosed, and they declared what would be bound and loosed based on what the Lord had taught them. I don't think they just had the power to go around and say, that'll be loosed and that'll be bound, and just making their own decisions. I'll add to that, I also think that it's possible and probable that there are times when certain people have had a relationship with God and somehow had the faith and confidence that they could make a decision on their own that was just their will, and that God would bless that. I for sure think that has happened and can happen, although I guess I'm just addressing a false teaching that I've seen where it's just we should just every believer should just walk around binding and loosing and with confidence and faith. And then the other thing I thought of was, that you had said, I wish I'd been paying closer attention, but you made reference to how God cares about how people treat their animals. And I thought that it was possible, maybe even probable, that he had been really nice to that donkey in the past, that he didn't just go around, he wasn't just constantly being mean to the donkey, and that would have been why the donkey was protecting him from the angel. I just thought that was, give him a little credit there, maybe.
Yeah, I appreciate that, Brother Norman. Thank you so much. I appreciate this proverb right here. It speaks much the way you're speaking about animals. We know what the scriptures say in the New Testament, like Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. God accepts those from any nation. Peter says, I understand that God doesn't show any favoritism, but accepts anyone that works righteousness and fears God. And so, and not to mention 1 Peter 2 that says God listens to the righteous man, but to the one walking in righteousness, he does not listen. So having said that, set that up for this, which is much what Brother Norman was saying about animals. Proverbs 12, verse 10, a righteous man regards the life of his animals, has regard for the life of his animals. But in contrast to that, he says, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. And yeah, I really appreciate that you said that. That's all I'm going to say. As far as the whole thing that Jesus said to Peter, I think it's a big mistake. Like, the Catholics will look at that and go, oh, well, that applies, and they use that as part of support for apostolic succession. When he said it to Peter, he didn't say it to the 12. It's not like on the Sermon on the Mount where it says he rose up, and, you know, he went up on the mountain and he stood. He looked at his disciples and opened his mouth and said, blessed are the poor. You know, he looked at his disciples. So we know who he's talking to. And so Scripture many times makes it really clear at the introduction who he's talking to. Luke chapter 12, it says that just a huge multitude, some will say thousands, whatever, a lot of people were gathered together, so many so they were standing up, stepping on top of each other, and then Jesus spoke, and he starts teaching them. And so you could see the context shows who he's talking to. Here he's not talking to his disciples, he's talking to Peter. The early church understood that Peter was the head of the church. And of course, the Catholics ran with that and made it into something that's way beyond what Scripture says and stuff. But I just think in general, like when people take what God says to somebody specifically and apply it to themselves, it's taking Scripture out of context. And it's like, I appreciate that Roger Hertzler points out in his book, which I'm a big fan of that book, the one about, what is the name of it? Do you know the book, brother? Through the Eye of the Needle, yeah. One thing he says in the introduction that really has a lot to do with understanding the New Testament, I think, in an important way. In some ways, it's a contributor to having a better exegesis or a better understanding of things, is that when you look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, it says, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And he tells them in verse 19 how to baptize. And he says, and to teach that it teach them, all those disciples that you make, baptizing throughout all the nations, you know, to keep everything that I've commanded you, plural, to you disciples. And so everything in the New Testament that he commanded them, not to the man, hey, go wash this mud that's on your eyes, go wash it. No, and Hertzler points that out, and I totally agree with him, because the context, who's he talking to? The plurality of the disciples he was talking to. Not just to Peter, not just to, you know, somebody, but to the plural. And so just when Jesus, you know, surgically is talking to Peter only, we should not apply that to, oh, well, that's a Matthew 20 where, well, he said that to Peter, so we apply it to all disciples. And I think that sort of approach to Scripture is dangerous, to come into wrong conclusions. Not just in that passage, I don't know how dangerous it is for that passage itself, but just in general, like, we got to pay attention. Who's the context say, you know, the speaker is talking to whom, especially when it's the Lord? And so that's what I'll say there.
And just a quick comment on what Scripture doesn't tell us about this story, but where we can kind of read between the lines and maybe get a lesson out of. So Balaam, after doing or saying what the Lord told him to say, it doesn't tell us what happened afterward, but then it tells us, or it gives us a glimpse of something that he did in advising the Midianites how to bring down the Israelites by getting them to intermingle with them or with their women. So we don't know what happened there, except that happened. So in my mind, and reading in between those lines, like, Balaam still wanted some of that silver and gold, or if he didn't get some of that, then some kind of honor he wanted yet out of this deal. And so somewhere along the line, he gave them that advice. I'm just, in my mind, he probably received something, whether it be honor or whether it be part of the silver and gold that Balak had offered him to curse the Israelites. So I guess the lesson I could get out of this is that even if we speak the truth, even if and when we speak the truth to people, to just be careful that we don't act or do or say something so that we can still get some honor or something out of it for our, even if we had actually said or spoken the truth. Just getting that lesson out of that thing that happened in between the lines here.